ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the sermon will be verses 3 to 11. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 11. When you find that, please stand for the reading of God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, that we may know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We're in the midst of a short series on suffering and the Christian life. We're considering different ways that Christians uniquely are called to suffer for and with Christ and how to respond appropriately. So if you remember last time, we considered Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and its context. And we were encouraged by the Apostle Paul to see that between the time when we believe and are joined to Christ and all the way until we are glorified with him, we are able to rejoice in our sufferings. We know that as God is working in us in these sufferings, he's producing endurance. He's testing our faith. He's producing character. And we were told by that text that that hope that then comes from that faith that is tested will not put us to shame. And he seals that wonderful promise to us by showing us his love and by pouring out that love by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. So that is one way as a Christian to think about our sufferings, to know we can rejoice in them, we can be confident during our sufferings because we know God is at work in us, producing good fruit in our sufferings. Today I want us to consider a passage about how our sufferings as Christians are intended to be shared with one another. One of the greatest pains in suffering is loneliness. You can tend to feel isolated by the uniqueness of your sufferings. It's easy to look around and think, why is everyone else so happy? Why does the world seem to be going on and I'm afflicted with this particular grief? How can people be so happy and remain so happy all the time when I'm in this great affliction? Job experienced great isolation in his affliction, if you remember. Job 19, beginning of verse 13, he says these things. He, that is the Lord, has put my brothers far from me. Those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. And Job discovers that even his wife and his own siblings are distanced from him through the sufferings the Lord has appointed for him. My breath is strange to my wife, he says. That's an interesting way to put it. My breath is strange to my wife. I am a stench to the children of my own mother. We are prone to loneliness in our sufferings. And Job finishes saying, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. See, Job is confident the Lord is at work in his sufferings. He knows where they come from, And yet he is alone in asking for the support of his friends. One of the darkest psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 88, it literally ends with the word darkness in the original language. This is what Heman the Ezrahite describes as a life of affliction. 88 verse 8. You have caused my companions to shun me. I am shut in and I cannot escape. The hard truth for the psalmist is that he knows that all things ultimately come from his Father, the Lord. And this particular providence is separating him and alienating him from his brothers. You have caused my beloved and friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That's how that psalm ends. Our text is going to call us to an ideal. The Corinthians are called participators. They are united. They're connected to Paul as sharers in his sufferings. And the church is called to regard the sufferings of other brothers and sisters in the body as our own. So Paul will be able to say in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part of the body is hurting, all of the body is suffering. If one part is honored, all can rejoice. We have this participation and partnership in the sufferings of the body. But I wanted to begin with the reality that the reason we have to be called to that is because it addresses this tendency for us to be very lonely when we are afflicted. Well, I want us to see three things in our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Three things in our passage here. First, the partnership in sufferings. Second, a partnership of despair. And then third, a partnership of prayer. So partnership of sufferings, partnership of despair, and then finally, a partnership of prayer. So first, the partnership in sufferings. Paul opens this letter erupting in praise. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has become your Father through the sonship, through the fact that Christ is your mediator and a son. You're united and adopted to the Father through the Son. But he describes the Father very specifically. He praises the Father both for who he is. This is very typical in the Psalms as an example, who he is and then what he does. Blessed be the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. What is Scripture getting at when it describes God as merciful? Well, mercy is distinguished from grace in that when you are shown the grace of God, it is because you are guilty. You are facing something and you are guilty of your sins and God extends his mercy to you, but I'm sorry, his grace to you. But when he's being merciful, it's sometimes mercy and compassion to those who have not suffered for any sin of their own. God draws near in compassion to his children. And it says that he is the God of all comfort. Notice the difference between the beginning of this epistle and others. It's not the entrance, for instance, the opening to the book of Galatians. I am astonished that you're so quickly rejecting the one who called you in grace. Paul is drawing near to the Corinthians and he's knowing that they need to hear and trust this Father who is good to them, who is merciful and compassionate toward his children. And he is a God who consoles us. He comforts us when we are in any affliction. The word comfort is notoriously difficult for us because we typically think of maybe going out to the furniture store and getting just exactly the type of bed or sofa that's going to be exactly our comfort level. That's not the way that Paul is using the term comfort. I think the word consolation is better. It's not a comforting that removes us from all affliction, but it is God drawing near to us and consoling us in our affliction. But notice how this is intended. This is a partnership in suffering. It's intended to be shared. Verse 4 says, he comforts us in all our affliction so that, this is the purpose, we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God calls you as you are suffering as a Christian to remember the times when he's been faithful to you, when he has consoled you in your affliction. And that's a way of preparing you to comfort brothers and sisters who are also in affliction. He's practicing this as an apostle. He's showing the ways that he has had to suffer for the sake of Christ. And then he's telling the Corinthians that this is the means by which he can comfort them. He can console them because God has consoled him. Verse 5 teaches us that because of our union with Christ, we will become partakers of his sufferings also. It says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This again is something that we tend to either want to ignore or just pay lip service to, but when it actually comes on us, it's a very difficult thing to receive. We are told in 1 Peter 4, rejoice as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Paul can point at marks on his body, Galatians 6, verse 7. Behold, he says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. He's been connected to Christ in his sufferings. In Philippians 3, verse 10, he says he wants to share in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So you might be thinking to yourself as you're hearing all this, this sounds like a pretty bright sermon. Sounds like a hopeful sermon. Well, it is. But you have to know where the Lord is addressing you in the midst of the sufferings that he's called you to as a Christian so that you can also be consoled. You see, your sufferings are never a cul-de-sac. They're never the end. They are the road on the way to God's consolation. There is an abundance of Christ's sufferings that you will have to face. They will overflow, but proportionate to those sufferings, those afflictions, God will console you also. God will comfort you proportionately to the great afflictions that he calls you to as your life, in your life as a Christian. As we share, to the degree that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we through Christ share abundantly in comfort too. Well, in this participation, in this partnership in sufferings, we see in verses 6 and 7 these two realities, that there's this sharing, there's this koinonia or fellowship in the sufferings of other Christians. Paul says, when I am suffering, you are comforted. This is for you. You see my affliction and you are comforted. That's the main point he's making in verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. These are things that can be for the benefit of others. But see, second, they're also a preparation for our own sufferings. Look at verse 6. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So if the master is the one who would have to go to a cross, he says, the servants will not be above him. They will be afflicted. And that is an affliction that we should share with one another. And it's a means by which we can comfort one another. So why do we sometimes keep our sufferings to ourselves? Sometimes we're so lonely in our sufferings and we don't share them with other Christians. And I was trying to ponder why that might be as a pastor as I was thinking about this text. I think sometimes we're proud in order to even expose and talk about the vulnerability, the ways that our faith is being tested. It's hard for us to admit what we are going through. Sometimes we don't get the answer that we want. We open up to a Christian and they say, trust in God. Put your hope in him. And we say, I wasn't ready for you to call me to that kind of confidence in him. And we shut ourselves off and we disconnect ourselves from the consolation of the body of Christ. Notice how Paul does this. He says, God is merciful to you through the consolation that you have seen after my sufferings. The Father stoops down in this way and he comforts us, his people. Christ is giving us consolation, but that often happens through the voice of other Christians. You are not called to suffer as an island. as an isolated island. You are called to both hear and bear the burdens of others and also console others and then share your burdens as well. Paul tells us that the Father himself is comforting the body when we are doing the work of consoling a brother in Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this wonderful little book called Life Together. And he writes this in that book. He says, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. And he concludes saying this, the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. What he means by that is to say, oftentimes we doubt that God is at work in us, and we have to hear the objectivity of someone else speaking and addressing the confidence that they see in God's word, addressing us with the hope of Christ himself. That's the partnership of suffering. But I want us to see second, more concretely now, the partnership of despair. Second, the partnership of despair. Paul does not want the Corinthians to be unaware. Literally, he doesn't want them to be ignorant or not know what he has gone through. He says, verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. But notice, he's not exhaustive in explaining what the nature of these sufferings were in Asia. Commentators have tried to pin down what he's talking about. But notice for Paul, it's not just what he went through, the circumstances in Asia, but it's also his interpretation of them. We are always in the practice of interpreting what is happening to us. He says, I want you to know the afflictions we experienced, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself. Paul is looking at his circumstances in those times and he's saying, I do not see light at the end of this tunnel. I do not know how I will survive this affliction. And he wants to tell the Corinthians that this happened to him. He wants them to be sharers in this despair that he went through. What is this despair he's sharing with the Corinthians? Again, I think it's a loss of hope that he will be able to survive. The light is eclipsed, and he doesn't see how the Lord will be able, particularly and specifically, to deliver him. And then Paul gives a metaphor to try to explain to the Corinthians how horrible this despair was. Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. It's as if a jury has been called, a judge sits, the case is heard, the witnesses have been prepared, the arguments have been made, and finally the sentence is read. Paul says, I received the sentence, and it was that I would die in the midst of these afflictions. So I want you to pause now with that in mind, that Paul, the apostle, is describing the despair of his afflictions as a sentence of death being read. And I want you to remember what we said at the outset about the Father being the Father of mercy. Can you reconcile those two things in your life as a Christian? Can you put together affliction that has you at the level of despair, that you sense that God has called out a sentence over your sufferings, death itself? But can you read that as his mercy to you? Are you able to see that when God burdens you beyond strength itself, that it's actually the hand of his mercy doing that? I think this is what is so difficult for us. It's that we can confess these things. We can say, I know that God's presence will be with me in my sufferings. But when they actually come, we don't recognize him. We don't see that this is the way that he brings about real, genuine consolation. We received the sentence of death after we despaired of life itself. All strength was gone. But mercifully also, he doesn't leave Paul there. He goes on to say, verse 9, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, we confess things again like God's omnipotence, that he is all powerful, that he's able to do anything that he sets his desire to. And he promises to you in the midst of your afflictions that when you are burdened to the point of being overcome, that you are able to trust and rely on God who raises the dead. Charles Hodge writes this about these afflictions. These two things are so connected that the former, despairing of life, is the necessary condition of the latter, hope in God. There is no such thing as implicit confidence or reliance on God until we renounce all confidence in ourselves. So has God been teaching you about despair this week? Has he led you into affliction as a Christian? Is your faith being tested? Have you come to the end of yourself? See, again, God mercifully has sent Paul into this affliction so that when he despairs and he's completely overcome, his hope, he knows, couldn't possibly be in anything that he's capable of. We learn of God's omnipotence. We learn of God's power when we see that we are weak and we are incapable. You learn that he is strong when we are weak. You learn that he can raise the dead when we are actually threatened with death itself, with the end. See, Paul, again, is merciful in sharing this moment of great despair with the Corinthians because he wants them to come to a complete place of seeing that they are unable spiritually and in their own strength to overcome their own afflictions, and to set their hope in God who is able to raise the dead. Well, that is the partnership in despair that Paul shares with the Corinthians. But I want us to see finally a partnership in prayer. Partnership in prayer. You also, he says, must help us. You also, verse 11, must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Paul shares the sufferings and afflictions of his apostolic ministry so that people will pray for him, and as they see God answer those prayers, they will join together in thanksgiving to God. See, the beginning of this passage is about God, about the Father of all mercies and comfort. And the end of this text is about God actually also. See, as you pray, as you know of the affliction of your brother and sister, and you cry out to God on their behalf, and God answers those prayers, he's enabling you to give thanks to him and to honor him. Calvin cites Psalm 50, verse 15, when he speaks about this. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. See, that's what prayer is about. It's praying to the Lord, putting our confidence and our trust in him, and then when he answers, being able to say, it was always you. It was always you answering and being faithful. And we can give thanks then in gratitude to him as he answers the prayers of many. When we mutually pray, Calvin goes on to say, one for another, and obtain our desire, the glory of God is so much the more set forth, inasmuch as we all acknowledge with thanksgiving God's benefits. So there's a bond formed in Christians as we pray for one another in our afflictions. It's this way of testifying that over and over again, as verse 10 says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, He will deliver us. On him we've set our hope. He will deliver us again. The God who has been faithful over and over and over again is the same God who will hear our prayers throughout our lives and answer, and we will give him thanksgiving and honor and glory. So why, I have to ask you and challenge you, why is your prayer, fervent prayer, so rare? Why do we pray so little? Again, when we are burdened to the place of seeing that we are incapable of ourselves, we cry out in prayer oftentimes. But what about all the times in between? I think we demonstrate, we forget that God is actually able to answer our prayers, that he is near to those who are weak and needy. The act of prayer is an admission of our own weakness and need. See, on the battlefield, the ground troops only call in the air support when they know they're hemmed in and surrounded, and there's no hope for deliverance except from the air support. And that's how we need to cry out to the Lord day in and day out, knowing our own weakness and knowing that he is ready and willing to answer our prayers in thanksgiving to him. When the Lord brings you to a place of total desperation, he is preparing you then to learn this pattern of a life of prayer as his child that will bring glory and honor to him. Well, I want to conclude this sermon by thinking about the loneliness of Christ and his afflictions for us. See, Christ is described as the man of sorrows and acquainted with our griefs. You remember the night that he was going to be betrayed, that he needed the prayer and the support of his friends. He brought Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to come and to pray for him. And you remember what happened. He went to cry out to his father, "Father, if this cup can pass, deliver me from this." And he comes back to his disciples and he finds them sleeping, falling asleep. And there's this pattern over and over again. The Gospel of Matthew records it three times of Jesus returning to his disciples and finding them asleep. And he ends that by saying, "Take your rest. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over." See, the problem is, of course, that we lack the kind of spiritual fortitude in ourselves. He sees our weakness. He says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And there is one person who's ever taken on flesh, who perfectly bore the afflictions of his body, who perfectly suffered on the behalf of others. See, the afflictions that you bear with other Christians are not the afflictions of God's wrath being poured out against you. But Christ did do that. See, Christ goes and he is abandoned in his sufferings. He is forsaken because of our inability and our sinfulness. See, we have to be pressed as sinners to see what's wrong with us. Christ perfectly relied on the Father and cried out to him with many cries for us. And he took all that we deserved and he went to a cross. And that specifically, the way that he has suffered for us because of our weakness and inability, enables us to actually do what this text tells us, to actually care enough about the sufferings of others, to be interested in them, to pray for others, and not always just pray about ourselves. But see, the Father doesn't leave him on a cross. He doesn't leave him in a grave. Paul isn't just saying abstractly, "Hope in God who can raise the dead," as if he was just able to do this. The Father actually raised the Son from the dead, and the Father seats him in heavenly places. There is a particular person that you're hoping in, you're trusting in. as you anchor yourself to the Son who has been raised, demonstrating that God is powerful. He guarantees to you, he certifies to you, that as you cry out to him in prayer, he will hear you and he will answer you. See, we don't just hope in a God on some level who can raise the dead. We hope in a God who has raised his Son, and he guarantees to you as his people that there's a harvest coming, that you will be raised with the first fruits of that harvest, that you will be seated in resurrection, that you will praise him forever and give him the thanks as he answers your prayers over and over again. So look to a Messiah who has suffered and borne the affliction that you deserved, and hope in him. Put your trust in him and know that as the Father has raised the Son, he will raise you and seat you in glory with his Son by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the power and the authority of your word. We thank you again that you, as a father who knows the weakness and vulnerability of children, you stoop down to us over and over again, and you address us by this word from the scriptures, and you show us Christ again. We ask that as we come to your table, you would feed us, your people, that you would demonstrate to us the certainty of what we have heard announced, but now can taste and see that you are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table.